Well, good morning, True North family. It's so good to be with you on another Sunday morning. Hopefully you're feeling refreshed after an extra hour of sleep last night. I know I am. We did our little circle up for worship this morning just to pray over our services, and people were like, man, you're extra hype this morning. So you're getting the extra hype, Jay Dosh, this morning, because I got an extra hour of sleep last night as well. But hey, around here, you know, if you're new, man, we just welcome you into this place. We want you to feel like family from day one. True North family, if you see somebody new today, please make them feel like they're part of the family. Go up, greet them after the service, make sure they know they're welcome here. It's weird walking into a new church for the first time and maybe feeling like a little bit of an outsider, and we just want to like make sure you feel welcome right from day one. True North family, one quick announcement before we dive into our message this morning. Next Sunday is our scheduled Bridge the Gap giving weekend for the fall. So if you're part of True North, you know that we started a campaign last year that we're just calling the Bridge the Gap giving campaign. And ultimately, we are growing as a church. We now have two services. There may come a time when we have to have three services. Don't want to give anybody a body shiver who volunteers here. But that may come before we get our own space. But we are actively pursuing raising money to purchase some land, purchase an existing space, and retrofitting that so that we can have our own space as a church. And so this coming Sunday is going to be our Bridge the Gap giving Sunday for the fall. And all I'm going to ask you to do is just please prayerfully consider what it might look like for you to give to that fund. I also want to encourage you, maybe if you're new, you've been coming to True North now for a couple of months. If you've never considered giving to True North, this is a great time as we move towards the end of the year here. We're moving into the holiday season. It's kind of giving season as we get ready to go into the new year in 2026. Great opportunity to just pray about what it might look like to support the ministry of True North Church here. And so, and then the last thing I want to say is, if you are somebody who is supporting our church and is giving financially, thank you so much for all that you are doing to support our ministry. We can't do what we do around here without you. We're so grateful for the sacrifice that you make. We recognize all giving is sacrificial giving. To give at all means that you have a heart to support our ministry, and we're so grateful for that. And so I just want to take a moment before we dive into the message to just pray over that offering and what's going to come in over the next week, and then pray us into our time this morning. Father God, I thank you and I praise you for the way that you're working and moving here in our church. God, I thank you that you are financially providing for our needs, and I believe, I trust that you will continue to do that. Lord, I do pray as we move towards this giving weekend next week that you would stir in people's hearts to give generously and faithfully to that mission. God, I pray that you would stir in some people's hearts just a desire to give to our church and to see us further the kingdom of God, really ultimately to see more people know Jesus. That's why we give to the local church. Lord, we believe in the mission that you gave us 2,000 years ago to reach people with the good news of the gospel, Lord. So I thank you that as we get ready to go into this message this morning, that you have been really preparing my heart to preach. And Lord, I believe you've been preparing people in this room, even if they didn't know it, to receive and to hear what you have for them this morning, God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, so I was thinking about this week. We live in a world that is more full of physical light than at any time in history, right? Like I'm looking at a screen right now and this thing is all lit up. We have lights in here, right? Every one of us, for the most part, has this little thing in our pocket, right? That is constantly glowing back at us, right? Cities are lit 24/7, right? We live in this world where there's so much light, and yet at the same time, this is the juxtaposition I was thinking about this week. I feel like there's never been more darkness in the world. That there's never been a time when people are more like seemingly lost and kind of blind in the world that we live in today, right? There's a darkness that pervades our culture and our world. And as a Christian, here's what I believe. You may be in the room today. I don't know where everybody's at here today. You may have walked in here and you're like, I don't know if I believe in God. I don't know if I believe in Jesus. This whole thing is kind of new to me. I'm still exploring. I'm trying to figure this thing out. But for me as a Christian, and I hope for everybody else in this room who is a follower of Jesus, we believe that Jesus came not only to save us, right? To be our savior, to give us an eternity in heaven, to give us a hope and a purpose and a future, but he also came to open our eyes. The reality is that there was a time in my life And if you are a follower of Jesus, there was a time in your life when you walked and lived in darkness. You did not see the truth. And then there was a moment where Jesus opened your eyes and you began to see the truth, not only about heaven and salvation, but about who God is, about who Jesus is and what he's really about and what he wants for your life, right? And so the question here that everybody has to ask is this: do I want to see? Every person on this planet is going to have to ask that question at some point and answer that question at some point. Do you really want to see? Do you want to see the truth or not? Because I believe the truth is being presented to every one of us every day, right? And so Mark season 4 is the series that we're in right now. We've been working through the Gospel of Mark verse by verse for the last 2 years in seasons. We're now in season 4. We're right at the end of Mark chapter 10. And today we're going to see an encounter here between Jesus and a man who desperately wants to see. He wants to have his eyes opened. And Jesus is going to open them in a way that he did not expect. And my prayer today is maybe, just maybe, for somebody in the room, for the very first time, for you to have your eyes opened in a way that maybe you never expected. And so let's go ahead this morning. We're gonna open God's word. This is what we do around here. We love to do this. If you're new, we're just gonna break this passage down this morning. Really, 7 simple verses, Mark 10, 46 to 52. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open with us there. If not, we always put the words up here on the screen for you to follow along. This is what it says. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. So let's just recap real quick what Jesus and his disciples have been doing. They have been making their way from the area of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, moving south toward the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus is headed for his final Passover. He's headed toward the cross, and it's getting very, very close. And as they're traveling, they end up in this city called Jericho. You may remember the city of Jericho from the Old Testament, right? Joshua, and they march around the city, right? And the walls come crumbling down. Well, that's old Jericho. This is actually new Jericho, right? And so they go to Jericho. Luke 19 actually tells us that while they're there, he has an encounter with this man named Zacchaeus, right? And Zacchaeus comes to faith, and he has this amazing moment where he gives all of his, you know, possessions away and really begins to follow Jesus, right? And so Jesus does a little bit of work in Jericho, but now it says that he's leaving. Mark kind of skips over that, right? We know this. Mark is the shortest gospel. He's moving very quickly through the life of Jesus. He skips over that detail, right? To this place now where Jesus is leaving the city of Jericho, and he's about to make this 14-mile trek from Jericho to Jerusalem. And as he's doing that, we know this. As he comes into Jericho, Jesus is rock star status now, man. He has a huge, massive following. Everywhere he goes, everywhere he travels, people are coming with him. And they're also traveling as well toward the city of Jerusalem for Passover, right? Millions of people would come to the city for this time. And so they're following Jesus. They're making their way toward the city of Jerusalem, this massive crowd in tow, right? His popularity has never been higher. And as they leave the city, right? I want you to imagine, I want you to just put yourself in that position, right? You're leaving the city and the street, the road is just lined with people. And there's commotion and there's dust kicking up, right? And they're walking out of the city. That's the picture that's happening here, right? Look at what it says. It says, as they were leaving the city, a blind man named Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, in those days, if you were blind, there was not a whole lot that could be done for you. There weren't programs for them. He couldn't get a job, right? His only way of surviving was to sit on the side of the road and wait for people to come by and to interact with him and potentially maybe, just maybe, give him a little bit of food, give him a little bit of money. Right? And so this huge crowd has formed outside, and Bartimaeus has gotten himself in the front of that crowd on the side of the road, and he's sitting there waiting, and he's not even sure yet who's coming, but he knows. He can sense, he can feel it. Just imagine in his heart, there's something big going on here. Right? He can hear how loud the crowd is. He can hear the noise and the commotion, right? And so look at what it says next in verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, normally, there'd probably be one or two people kind of traveling down this road at a time. Maybe a small caravan moving from Jericho to Jerusalem. This time, though, there's a massive crowd of people walking down the road. He can hear this. He can sense this. And so again, realizing this, right? I'm guessing Bartimaeus, I'm just going to call him Bart for the rest of the time because that's a lot shorter and more succinct, right? Bart is wondering, what's going on here? And so he starts asking, who is this? Why is there such a commotion, right? Suddenly somebody says it's Jesus of Nazareth. He hears that it's Jesus, right? And immediately in his mind, we can pick this up from the text here. He's heard about Jesus. He's heard some stories about who Jesus is. Word has traveled. There's actually a little town called Bethany, a few miles down the road, right before you get to Jerusalem. And in that town, very recently, a man by the name of Lazarus, who was one of Jesus' good friends, was raised from the dead by Jesus. That word has probably traveled very quickly all the way up to Jericho. And so Bart has heard some stories about this Jesus. He's heard about the miraculous things that he can do, the power that he possesses. And immediately when he realizes it's Jesus, he has to see Jesus. He has to get close to Jesus. And so what does he do? He begins to cry out. That's actually the language that's used here. It says he began to shout. The imagery is he began to cry out for Jesus in his despair, in his hurt, in his pain, and the suffering that he's gone through in his entire life. He's like, I just need to see Jesus. How does he cry out to him? I want us to notice this here this morning. First and foremost, he says, Son of David. That's an important detail. Don't just breeze over that, right? Because originally it says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, right, he began to shout. But he doesn't yell out, Jesus of Nazareth. He yells out, Son of David. That term is unbelievably important. For many, many, many years, it has been believed that the Messiah is going to come from the line of David. That this Messiah that will come and be the savior of the Israelite people is going to come from that line, from King David, right? And so here's what we know about Bartimaeus. When he hears the name of Jesus, he doesn't just think he's some prophet from Nazareth. He doesn't just think he's some other good teacher that's come along. No, no, no. Make no mistake about it. He believes this is the one. This is the Messiah. This is the man, the Son of David, Jesus, that we have been waiting for all of our lives, right? He believes this is his Savior. He calls him Son of David. And then look at what he says next. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Again, that feels like such a small statement, but there is so much power in that heart posture here that Bart is showing. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. There is a humility here. There is a recognition here, right? In his heart, he's basically saying, heal me, right? Heal me, Lord. I am broken. There are things about my life that need fixed. Not only can I not see, but in his heart, he knows this. He's not really worthy of Jesus doing anything in his life. He knows he's at the mercy of Jesus. And I love that heart posture. It is the heart posture that every person who comes to faith in Jesus must have before they can come to faith in Jesus. There's a humility here inside of this man, right? He recognizes he's not worthy of being healed or of salvation, and yet he asks Jesus for it anyway. And I love that. And so in crying out for mercy here, he's acknowledging his great need for a savior and that Jesus is the only one who can do it. And so look what happens next. In verse 48, it says, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And so he's yelling loud enough. Again, picture this in your mind. Massive crowd, it's loud. He's yelling loud enough that everybody can hear him. He's making a scene and it's making people uncomfortable. And so what do they do? What is their first response, right? Okay, this is Jesus. He's this respected rabbi. Shh. Stop yelling out. Stop crying out to Jesus. You're making a scene. Be quiet, right? And they said, it says that they rebuked him. What is a rebuke? It's to strongly declare that someone is wrong. They believe he's wrong in this situation for crying out to Jesus in that moment, for crying out for mercy. Why do they believe that? Well, because if you were blind in those days, here's how you were looked at. You must have done something wrong. You must have some major sin in your life that caused you to be blind. Or maybe your parents did something wrong to cause you to be blind. And so when they look at him and he begins to cry out, they don't think he's worthy of Jesus' time or attention at all. And so they're trying to shut him up. And this would have included his disciples as well. Jesus' very own disciples, right? In their minds, this blind beggar was not worthy of Jesus' time, not worthy of his mercy. And yet I love this. Jesus has other ideas. Jesus is not thinking the way that they're thinking. Look at what it says next in verse 49. I think this might be my favorite verse in this text. It says, Jesus stopped. Can we just park on that for 1 second? Jesus stopped. I want us to just think about for a second what Jesus is doing, what his mission is, what his purpose is, where he is headed. Right? Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in the midst of this huge crowd, he's marching toward his ultimate purpose, the cross. And he stops for one man. Dead in his tracks, in the chaos, Jesus hears this raw, desperate cry. And what did he do? He stopped. He heard this man and he answers him. He answers him. Look at what he said. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him. Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." Of all of the people in the crowd that Jesus could have interacted with, he chooses to interact with this man who is at the lowest of low points, who is at the lowest of society. Jesus stopped. "Get up on your feet," they said. And I love this. Look at this. Verse 50, throwing his cloak aside, it says he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. As the crowd said, "Come on, man, Jesus is calling you." What did he do? Did he sit there? Did he wait? Did he question? Did he go, "Oh, I don't know. I really wanted to see him, but now I'm a little nervous to go see him"? No, look what it says. It says he jumped to his feet. This man is excited to pursue Jesus. He is excited to have an encounter with Jesus. It says he jumped to his feet. It says he threw aside his cloak. I want you to just think about the symbolism of that for a second. He's like, "I'm throwing off everything old, baby. I don't need that anymore. I am running to Jesus. I have an opportunity here to have an encounter with the living God," right? He jumps to his feet. There's a movie that's one of my favorite movies of all time called Forrest Gump. I don't know if you've ever seen this movie before, but there's a scene in Forrest Gump where Forrest is coming by on his boat, the Jenny. He's a shrimping boat captain. He's coming by on the Jenny and he looks over on a dock and he sees his old buddy, Lieutenant Dan, from his days when he was in the army. And he gets so excited. Forrest just cannot believe who he's seeing. He literally, while the boat is moving, dives off into the water and swims over to Lieutenant Dan and jumps out and gets on the dock. And he's like, "Lieutenant Dan, Lieutenant Dan." And like 2 seconds later, the boat comes by and smashes into the dock behind him. He's so excited to see his friend. He doesn't care about anything else around him. He doesn't care about what the cost is. This is Bartimaeus in this moment. He cannot wait to be near Jesus, no matter the cost, right? The social cost, whatever the cost, right? That should be our response. That should be every person's response. When Jesus stops and Jesus calls, man, it should be, I'm giving up everything behind me to go and pursue this. There's something about this man that is different from everything else in the world. And so Jesus asks him this question. He says, what do you want me to do for you? And look at what he says. Just the simplicity of this. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. I want to see. I've been blind my whole life. And all I want to do is see for the very first time. Last week, if you joined with us, Jesus actually asked this exact same question to two of his disciples who came to him and said, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask, James and John, the sons of thunder. And Jesus asked them the same exact question. What exactly do you want me to do for you? He said. You know what their response was? And I want us to see the difference in the heart posture between this blind man on the side of the road and these two disciples who were supposed to be the ones who had it all together and were the true followers of Jesus. What did they look at Jesus and say? We want to sit at your right and your left. That's what they said. What does Bartimaeus say though? He just simply says, I want to see. One of them demands a position. James and John, they demanded a position in the kingdom of God. Bartimaeus here, you know what he's seeking? He's not seeking a position. He's seeking the grace of Jesus in his life. He recognizes who he is, that he is not worthy, and all he wants is the mercy of God in his life. Just let me see, he says. I want us to look here at this word rabbi for a second, because the original language that's used there is actually rabbanai. And that's actually different from the word rabbi. Rabbi is like just a teacher. But when somebody said the word rabbanai, what they were actually saying is my Lord and my master. And so when Jesus is called out to by Bartimaeus and he comes to him and he says, the blind man said, rabbi, rabboni, right? He's saying, my Lord and my master, I want to see. He's not just saying, open my eyes physically. He's saying, I want to serve you. I want to make you king and Lord of my life. I want you to open my eyes to see the truth of the kingdom of God. Don't just open my eyes physically. Yes, that would be great, but Rabboni, my Lord and my master, I devote my life to you. He's been in darkness his entire life, and he knows Jesus is the one that can bring him out of it. And it's not just to see with his eyes. It is to see with his soul, with his heart for the very first time. And look what Jesus says to him. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, it says he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. And so Jesus looks at him, right? He heals him, right? And he says, go, your faith has healed you. Now, there are two words frequently used here for healing. Again, I want us to see this. There's the word iomai, and that means a physical healing, right? To make physically well. And then there's this word sozo. Sozo means salvation. Salvation for your soul, to have your soul healed. And the word that's used here is sozo. All right, so Jesus looks at him and he says, your faith has healed you. Jesus didn't just open his eyes. He opens his soul to salvation. Why? What does it say? Because of his faith, because he truly believed that Jesus was who he said he was. He says, your faith has sozoed you. It has healed you. It has healed your soul. The evidence of that, and I love this, the simplicity of God's word and the power of it here. What is the evidence that this man was really saved? That something changed inside of his heart in that moment, right? That genuine salvation occurred here. Look at what happens here. Jesus looked at him and said, go. Jesus didn't say, come follow me. I think that's really interesting. He said, go. Hey, your faith has been healed. Now go. He's giving him the option of what he's going to do next. Bartimaeus, what are you going to do now that your eyes have been opened to the truth about who I really am? Because I just proved it to you. I gave you your sight. No one could have done that. I am God. I am the Savior of the world. Now, what are you going to do with that? He said, go. He could have gone anywhere, couldn't he? I mean, after his eyes have been open, after all of those years, he might have been like, I got to go see the world. I want to see the Grand Canyon. I want to see the pyramids. I want to see, you know, I just want to go into my home that I lived in, that I used to live in, that I wasn't welcome in because I was blind. And I want to go in and I want to see what it actually looks like. I want to go see that young woman that I loved when I was a young boy, right? Like, I mean, there's all these things that he could have said, I want to go see those things. He could have gone anywhere, but what did he do? Look at what it says. Immediately, it says he received his sight, and what did he do? He followed Jesus. He followed Jesus, it says, along the road. He could have desired to see the world. You know what he wanted to see? All he wanted to see. From that point forward, I believe this was Jesus. I just want to see Jesus. I just want to be near Jesus. I'm not letting him out of my sight ever again. I'm pursuing him with all that I have. And today, that's the message. As we unpack this text, what does this mean for our lives today? I encourage you to mark this down. Once we see Jesus, once you see Jesus, he's all you want to see. He's all you want to see. When you genuinely are transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, by his love, by his sacrifice, by his grace, by his mercy, his forgiveness, his truth, his wisdom, I don't want anything else in this world. Everything else begins to look pale in comparison to Jesus Christ. This man discovered that. Bartimaeus discovered that. And today, you know what? Maybe you've heard about Jesus. Maybe you're in the room, you've heard about Jesus. Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus. But maybe you've never really seen him for who he really is. Maybe today is the day that you see who he really is. He's heard about Jesus, but he wanted to see Jesus. And what he saw, man, was so much better than anything he could have possibly imagined. He has such a desire to see. And once he saw, he could not unsee it. Do you remember Magic Eye? Anybody remember Magic Eye? I don't even know if they still make those anymore. I'm terrible at Magic Eye. Right, Magic Eye is like this little painting and it has all these little squiggly things on it, and somehow, some way, you're supposed to look at this and cross your eyes and like look at it in a certain way and some amazing picture comes out of it, right? But I'll remember one time, I'm so bad at these Magic Eyes, but one time I was looking at a Magic Eye and I actually saw in the Magic Eye what you're supposed to see. And what's amazing to me about Magic Eye is this. Even though I could not see it, and I could not see it, and I could not see it, once I did see it, I couldn't unsee it, right? You can't not see it once you see it. This is the same way with Jesus. You can go your whole life and not see it, and not see it, and not see it, but then all of a sudden, once you do, it changes your life forever. You can't unsee the goodness and the faithfulness of God once you see Jesus truly for the first time. And so how do we do that? Well, I believe Bartimaeus here, he essentially gives us kind of a blueprint. You wanna see Jesus? Here's how. First of all, what did he do? He cried out to Jesus and said, have mercy on me. You wanna know Jesus? You wanna see Jesus for the first time in your life? Be willing to come to Jesus in a state of complete humility and dependence on him. Most people in this world, here's what they're doing. They're trying to work their way to right standing with God. They're trying so hard to do all the right things and to be a good person, and they believe if they can just rack up enough good things by the end of this life, then just maybe I'll do enough to be good enough for Jesus, be good enough to get into heaven. Bartimaeus recognized this, the same thing that all of us must recognize. I can't do enough good things. I'm not really worthy. I desperately need his mercy. And so I'm coming to him in humility, begging, falling on my knees, saying, Jesus, save me. Heal me, Jesus. I can't do it on my own. I'm so broken. I'm so flawed. And I need you so badly. Number one, he said, have mercy on me. And when he did, what did Jesus do? He stopped, didn't he? And can I tell you today? I don't care what you've done. I don't care how dark it has gotten in your life. I don't care how far down into the depths of sin and darkness and all of the things that plague our lives. I don't care how bad it's gotten. Jesus still stops today. He still stops. If we are willing to cry out and to call out to him, there is nothing in your life that Jesus will not forgive. There's nothing in your life that you have done that he will say, no, you're not good enough for my kingdom. And so today, here's what I know. Satan, we do have an enemy. I believe this. We have an enemy who does not want you to cry out in mercy to Jesus. And there's two things that he will use in your life right now more than anything else. Number one, he will use shame. Shame is a weapon of the enemy. God does not want us to live in shame. He wants us to be convicted, of course, but he does not want us to walk in shame. Satan will use that. Right now, in your life, you may be thinking, I have done too much. I have screwed up too much for God to ever forgive me or love me. That is the enemy talking. He's trying to heap shame on you and keep you from coming to him and crying out in mercy and surrendering to him. He will use shame, and then the other thing he will use is pride. He will use pride in your life. He will plant seeds in your mind that says, I don't need this Jesus. There's lots of other things in this life that I can do and look towards and look to get my salvation. Either one of those things will keep you from seeing Jesus truly for who he is. Don't allow that to happen today. What are you beating yourself up for right now? Let it go and come to Jesus, see him for the first time. And if we will do that, if we will actually be willing to say, have mercy on me, Jesus stops. And if we will say this, I wanna see, do you know what Jesus will do every time? He will open your eyes. He will open your eyes to the truth of who he really is. What do we want to see? That's the question. Here's what I want to see. I want to see the fullness of his glory. I want to see the fullness of his purpose for my life. I want to see him heal the broken parts of me that have been broken for so long, I can't even remember why they're broken. I want to see all of it, Jesus. I want you to reveal to me, open my heart, show me the depths of who I really am and grow me and mature me and make me more like you. That's what I want. He wants us to see, but we've got to come to him. Bartimaeus had to cry out and come to Jesus, and then Jesus met him as he came to him. Jesus is calling us to do the same today. He wants us to see the truth about our spiritual condition. He wants us to see the truth of the gospel, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants us to see the truth about the circumstances that we're in right now. That's what Jesus wants for your life. And once we see that, there's no going back, church. There is no going back to our old ways. One of my favorite parts of this whole text is that when Bartimaeus got up, what did he do? He threw his cloak. The symbolism of that, I love it. He's like, I'm throwing off my old life, my old way. The way I used to think, the things I used to do, I'm tossing that aside, and I'm pursuing Jesus now in a completely new way. What are the old cloaks that we need to throw off, folks? We've seen Jesus, many of us in this room. We've seen him. And yet we still, it feels like we're trying to look to the things of this world to give us what only Jesus can give us. What are those cloaks that we need to throw off? And so I'm going to leave you with two challenge questions here this morning. The first one is for the skeptics in the room. And I know even in a room as small as this, somebody here's skeptical. Somebody here's still questioning and wondering if this whole Jesus thing is for real or not. Do you want to see? That's the question. Do you want to see? Do you want to be set free from darkness into the light? To see the truth of the gospel. Jesus invites you today to cry out to him, have mercy on me. And if you will do that, he will stop right now in this moment and he will pour out his mercy on you. He will open your eyes to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does it say about Bartimaeus? What healed him? It was his faith, it says, that healed him. The gospel says this: we are sinners. We have racked up a debt we cannot pay. And yet Jesus Christ comes along and says, I will die on the cross to pay your debt for you. And from that point forward, the debt is paid in full. And I don't have to walk in shame and I don't have to live in pride. From this point forward, I just follow Jesus and let him be my King and my Lord. And yes, my Savior. If you are skeptical today, here's why we do everything we do at True North Church: so that you might see that. So that you might have an encounter with Jesus, truly an encounter with Jesus. Not the Jesus of the world, not the Jesus maybe that you've heard about, but the true Jesus, the one filled with grace and mercy and yes, truth that will set you free and change your life. Finally, for the believer, for those who do believe, I have one very simple question for you. Because this is the struggle for me. Is he all you want to see? Is he all you want to see? Because even after we come to faith in Christ, it's very easy, isn't it, to take our eyes off of Jesus and to go and do our own thing. And I look at Bartimaeus and I'm like, man, he didn't do that, did he? Now he's like, I just want to see Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I'm going to keep him in my line of sight at all times. Are there some areas maybe in your life right now where you have taken your eyes off of Jesus, where you are looking to the world to maybe give you what only Jesus can give you? My prayer for us as a church is when we leave this place today, eyes on Jesus every step of the way.